I sang about rent long before I ever paid rent. It was the late 90s, and the soundtrack of Rent would ricochet off the walls of my bedroom as I called out to my mom and my brother and any neighbor with their window open that I, the 15-year-old tennis player who lived in the suburbs of Little Rock, would not be paying rent. Not last year's rent, not this year's rent, not next year's rent. I was not going to pay the man any rent. That, my friends, is the power of theater. Because my voice was not alone as I joined Mimi and Collins and Angel and Maureen as they cried out against the cruelty of capitalism and poverty and addiction and disease. Around the world, people were joining the chorus of this group of artists living in New York City. Rent is a musical that came out in 1996, based loosely on the plot of Puccini's opera La Bohème, and it tells the story of starving artists in Manhattan. Now, the story itself is beautiful. There are romances, and there is tragedy, and there is triumph, and there is pain. There is violence, and there is beauty. But to be honest, the musical Rent, it relies not on its plot to break open our hearts, but instead its characters. There's these men and women who speak to us. They are rich and poor. They are black and white. They are gay and straight, addicted and sober, HIV positive and HIV negative. These characters quickly become friends to us as the audience. As we sing along, their words become our words. And by the end, we don't just like these characters. We become these characters. Now think about what that means in the 90s. That this group of impoverished artists, some addicted to drugs, some HIV positive, many living lifestyles that we have a hard time understanding, that this group of artists become more than just people we watch, but instead people we care about. This is a decade in to the AIDS epidemic, where the virus is still barely understood. A time when anybody who was diagnosed with HIV and AIDS, they were not just looked down upon, they were exiled. They were pushed out of their community. They were denied by their family and friends. Sexuality and addiction and disease, they were all wrapped up in the bundle of HIV AIDS. And the world would rather ignore it than face it. Because it's a lot easier to judge somebody who's dying than to imagine that it could be you. And then, in the midst of this atmosphere of panic, a musical hits the stage in Broadway. All of a sudden, stories are being told, songs are being sung, names are being named, lives are being remembered in a musical that rings out far beyond the island of Manhattan and across the globe. All of a sudden, in theaters and living rooms and cars, we are celebrating a community that had previously been ignored. Now, friends, this was everything that Jonathan Larson, the composer of Rent, could have hoped for. You see, Larson wrote the musical Rent not about some community he imagined existed, but instead his own community. He lived in a terrible apartment. He was a starving artist. His friends said that he would rarely go out to eat because he literally had no pennies. He lived the addiction. He was surrounded by people who lived and died with AIDS. And as he watched his friends die and attended funeral after funeral, he knew he had a choice. He could live out the love he had for his friends, or he could forget them, right? He could live out the love he had and use what he had at hand, his art, and let them continue living in the lives of those who sang with them and watched them on stage. And friends, watch them, we did. The world joined the chorus. We measured our lives in love instead of minutes. We danced the tango Maureen. We declared that there was no day but today. But in the midst of all of that theatrical joy, in the midst of the drama, in the midst of the fun, a question is being asked of us. if we are willing to sing alongside and laugh with and cry with and love these characters, are we willing to do the same for our brothers and sisters outside of the theater? If we're willing to sing about love, to sing that there's no day but today, are we willing to live out that love when we leave the doors? Are our lives fulfilling the beliefs we proclaim? Now that's a big question, and it extends far beyond the theater of Rent, right? And it extends especially into our lives of faith. It is this question that we find ringing so loudly in the midst of our scripture passage for today. Friends, this passage is one that haunts me at night. It is a challenging passage for us to read, and I want to give you the full purview of what we're dealing with in Luke chapter 18. There are two stories that are told by Jesus before the interaction he has with the rich young ruler. First, Jesus tells the story of the widow's mite. You'll remember this is a story of a widow who comes to the temple to offer all she has to God, which is only a mite, a fraction of a penny. A story lifting up the sacrifice that she is willing to make for God. The second story that is told is the story of the tax collector and Pharisee as they pray in the temple. The Pharisee comes into the temple and he prays a big and beautiful and loud prayer for everybody to hear and admire his holiness, while the tax collector sneaks in the back, groveling humbly to God and God alone. And in this story, Jesus lifts up the sacrifice the tax collector makes, the sacrifice of humility and self. And it is in the echoes of these two stories that the rich young ruler comes to Jesus to ask, "How can I inherit the kingdom of God? How can I become a part of this topsy-turvy kingdom that you keep preaching, Jesus?" This guy knew what Jesus was all about. That's why he was with him. He knew that Jesus preached parables about a world turned upside down, that Jesus performed miracles that were unheard of, and he wanted a part of it. So he came to Jesus and he asked, "What can I do to be a part of what you are doing?" And Jesus looks at the man and says, "You know what to do. Follow the commands that God has given you." Now, the rich young ruler at that moment must have been pretty relieved. All Jesus was asking is, like, he doesn't murder anybody today. He can probably handle that, right? Don't murder anybody. Don't steal stuff. Don't lie. It's a relief for us too, right? That's all we have to do is not commit murder. We can probably handle a life of faith. And the rich young ruler, he responds in such, he says, "I do that stuff. I've been doing that stuff since I was a kid, Jesus." Right? He wants the pat on the back. And Jesus says, "Great. Then I have one more thing for you to do. One more simple thing for you to do. I want you to take all of your things, all of that stuff that makes you feel secure and peaceful, all of that stuff that brings you pride and prestige, and I want you to give it away. And then you can become a follower of me. And then you can join the kingdom of heaven. All you have to do is give away everything, to sacrifice it all. All you have to do is define your life based not on what you refuse to do, but instead on what you actually do. All you have to do is put your actions behind your words. It's all you have to do. Like the widow and her mite, like the tax collector in the temple, offer all you are to me. Live the love. Live the peace. Live the grace you proclaim to believe." This passage of scripture is one that puts a pit in my belly, because I know that this is a passage that is speaking to me. We will never find out what the rich young ruler decides to do. All the scripture says is that he was sad. He was sad because he had much to give up. But we are asked to make this choice every single day. When face to face with what we proclaim we believe, with who we proclaim to love, are we willing to move beyond words and into actions? Are we willing to get uncomfortable? Are we willing to reach out to those we don't understand or don't agree with? Are we willing to offer to sacrifice those things that make us feel secure, those things that make us feel important, to help somebody else? After the parable is told, after the funeral is over, after the final curtain call, after the benediction, will our lives be changed by any of this? Jonathan Larson made his choice. In the wake of funeral after funeral, he put his love into action and he put their love onto stage so that the world may be transformed. But he asks us to make a choice as well. Will we live the love that we proclaim? You see, by putting HIV-positive individuals on stage, gay individuals on stage, addicted individuals on stage, and then sharing their names and their stories and their pain and their hope, we begin to understand them. And more important than that, we begin to love them. And as an audience, we must choose whether to allow that love to change us, to change the way we are living our lives, to change the way we see our brothers and sisters in the world, or not. In the first act of Rent, there is a song. There's a song that breaks this question wide open. It takes place in the middle of a life support group, which is a group therapy, a group support session for those who are living with HIV and AIDS. A few of the characters from the musical attend this session. The song is simple, but it's profound, and it's actually using words that Jonathan Larson heard used at a group support session called Friends Indeed. In that meeting that he was attending, he heard a young man with AIDS reflect, "I'm not afraid of dying, but will I lose my dignity?" Larson took those words, he set them to music, and he placed them before the world. And in 1996, this song asked us to open our hearts and our minds to those in our communities who were living with HIV and AIDS. But they speak just as powerfully to us today. They speak on behalf of all marginalized people, all the people we would rather forget or push aside in our world. This morning, as we hear the words from Will I invite you to hear these simple questions coming not just from the characters of Rent, but from the people who surround you day after day. Hear them coming from your elderly neighbor. Hear them coming from the single mom just trying to get by. Hear them coming from your friend who is struggling with addiction. Hear them coming from our homeless friends who gather here at the church multiple times a week. Hear them coming from the families waiting at the U.S.-Mexico border. Hear these words coming from your brothers and sisters and ask yourself, will I care?
Will I lose my dignity? Will someone care? Will I wake tomorrow from this nightmare? Will I lose my dignity? Will someone care? Will I wake tomorrow?
Jonathan Larson would never see the effect that Rent had on the world. He died of an aortic dissection the morning before Rent premiered off-Broadway. And yet, while he may never have seen the impact that his musical would have on the world, I can attest to at least one life changed. Because I sang about AIDS long before I understood the implications. Long before I would meet anyone who had been diagnosed with it, before I would hear stories of entire communities dying and the fear and judgment that ran rampant across the world in the wake of this deadly disease. But because of Rent, because of the message that I sang over and over and over again, my senior year of high school, I felt a calling to do something a little bit different. And so one fall weekend, instead of joining my friends out and about, instead of playing in a tennis tournament, I went to a RAIN care team training. RAIN care teams were faith-based small groups that would pledge to journey with somebody who had been diagnosed with HIV or AIDS. I was still 17. I was still living in the suburbs of Little Rock. I was still playing tennis every weekend, but on Tuesday nights, I hung out with a few other church members and our friend Randall, a 45-year-old man who was living life with AIDS. As soon as his family found out, they pushed him away. As soon as his friends found out of confusion and fear, they began to ignore him. And so our RAIN care team was the only group of people he saw on a regular basis who were not HIV positive. On Tuesday nights, we would get together, we would eat something, we would talk, we would share about our lives. Randall would usually give us updates about his most recent doctor's appointment and tell us about his fears and his hopes and his joys. I would talk to Randall about, college applications and how I didn't want to get a summer job. I was kind of tone deaf as a 17-year-old. But the most important thing we did is we lived life together. We shared our lives together. I left for college the following fall, and I would write notes to Randall every once in a while, updating him on my most recent tennis match or my sorority or how I didn't like the food at my dorm. And it was in the spring that I got a note back from Randall. He made sure I was going to my classes and making good grades. He checked in to make sure I was staying out of trouble and not going to too many parties. But at the end of his note, he thanked me for the notes I had been writing. He said, "You know, I wasn't so sure about this whole RAIN thing, but I'm sure glad I have y'all. Thank you for loving Jesus, and thank you for loving me." Randall would die before I got back to Little Rock from my freshman year of college. And when he died, he was surrounded by the RAIN care team, by people of faith who loved him as much as they loved Jesus. We will hear more music this morning. We're going to pray more prayers this morning. We're going to have more opportunities for you to offer yourself to God this morning. But the question still begs to be asked. After the parables are told, after the prayers are prayed, after the curtain call, after the benediction, will you be changed by any of this? Will you live differently? Will you love differently? Will you live out there what you proclaim to believe in here? I sure hope you do. And I hope I do too. Amen.